Did you see how young our musicians were today? The music ministry, the worship ministry of Illinois is in very, very good hands. Excited to see what the Lord is doing and will continue to do. Thank you, Illinois District Board. Thank you, leadership, for inviting me and allowing me to have this opportunity to open up the Word of God, the Book of Acts, and be able to share. This has been a joy for me. I hope you've enjoyed our tour. We've already been through several stops here in Acts. Today is our last stop. We're going to hang out in Caesarea for a little while. We're going to start in Joppa. Then we'll head over to Caesarea from the seaside. But it's such a privilege. So thank you to Bishop and Sister Kothop, Brother and Sister Nave, this entire district board. And what an honor to be teamed up with Brother Sammy Sherrill. Brother Sherrill, outstanding, powerful message last night. Thank you for building our faith. Thank you. I'm so glad the lovely Andrea was able to make it over. She is right back here. And I love you, love. Next month on the 5th, we celebrate 25 years. And I went on a missions trip to El Salvador. In fact, I went on that selfsame trip with Brother Levine, pastor of Quad Cities. We were Gateway College of Evangelism students together. And during that trip, Sister Sladen just happened to remark, she said, they've been married for 12 years at that point. And she said, married life is so much fun. I wanted to be able to say after 12 years that, yeah, married life is so much fun. And I'd only been married at that point for about 3 years. Now 24 years later, and almost 25, I can testify, married life is so much fun. And I love you, lovely. Thank you for being here. So glad. And our daughter McKenna was able to make it over. I'm so glad you've been here with me this week, McKenna. Thank you to all of you who have been here. And thank you to our media team and everybody who has worked so hard to make this happen. We do have some wonderful, I can't be here without saying, PRG resources in the back. I've seen several of you go back there. Before you leave, be sure to head back by there. Bibles, Bible studies, books, resources, great resources there in the back. Acts chapter 10, if you read it already, you've done your homework, you can pretty much just stay for half of this, then you can leave. But I want to pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look through Acts chapter 10 today. Lord, thank you so much for once again for the privilege to be in your house. Open up your word. Hear your voice. God, I pray you administer. Today, open our understanding. God, you have our hearts. Lay hold on our hearts today. And do in us, through us, for us, to us even, everything you want to do. Our answer to whatever you call us to do is yes, Lord. Let that happen today in Jesus' name. Amen. I have an uncle through marriage is a taxidermist. He lives here in Illinois, Toledo, Illinois, in fact. His name is Pete. Great guy. He and his family live there in Toledo in central Illinois. His full-time job is processing all of the animals you hunters hunt. As Brother Sladen mentioned, you intentionals, purposeful hunters hunt. That way you can hang them on their wall and tell everybody about the animals you hunters hunted. Well, their area high school was hosting a career day, and somebody thought it would be neat to invite a taxidermist to come by and explain the fine points and technical tips about taxidermy. So we called up Pete. So we want you to come and we want you to talk about taxidermy. Tell us the tricks of the taxidermy trade. So Pete agreed and he said he brought along a freeze-dried fish and a freeze-dried bird for some show and tell. Fully prepared to teach a class full of students about taxidermy. So the day came for career day and he joined in with the other guest teachers and sat in the cafeteria. Waited for somebody to come by. Somebody sure enough did come by and say, excuse me, sir, are you Pete Schweitzer? Yes. Oh, very good, sir. We're so glad you're here. We have your classroom ready just down the hall. Follow me. So he follows them to a classroom, and he walks there, scheduled to teach for about 45 minutes on what? That's what he thought. They stopped at the classroom door. There was a placard on the door, had his name as the teacher, had the class he was going to teach, a seminar on. And right there on that door was a sign that read, Pete Schweitzer, tax attorney. There are some trades you might be able to like, yeah, I think I could swing that. This is not that. This is not one of those. I believe there's been a misunderstanding. He walked into a whole classroom full of students ready to hear from a tax attorney how he struck it rich on tax law. And he told me they were going to hear from a taxidermist who struck it poor on taxidermy. What did you do? He said, well, I was already there. Why not a little show and tell about a freeze-dried fish and a freeze-dried bird? When we left Acts chapter 10 yesterday, we had our friend, our key characters. Our key friend was Simon Peter. And he was hanging out at the house of Simon the Tanner, who, like a taxidermist, spent all his time around dead animals. Simon would have been better off hanging out with a tax attorney than with a tanner back in his day, because Jewish law said, Simon, a holy man who is supposed to be a preacher, you're not allowed to be around those people who are around dead animals all day. Simon the Tanner turned dead animals into leather. Simon Peter didn't object to crashing on his couch in Joppa, but it was against Jewish law for him to spend any time around those dead animals. And Peter would have known that. So this might be a glimpse, just a glint, that God was shifting covenant away from how he had done it for 4,000 years, or at least 1,500 years when he gave the law to Moses. That it could have been that God was getting ready to introduce to Simon Peter that the gospel has more power to get us right with God than obeying the Jewish law, all 613 tenets in that law. And here we meet one of those key characters in Acts chapter 10 who needed the gospel to be greater than Jewish law. Chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man. Let's see if this will work. Oh, look at that, magic. Simon the sorcerer would have been so proud. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of called the Italian regiment. I feel loose today, which is dangerous. There's a fine line between teaching and stand-up comedy, and I am dancing on that line. I'm pressing the wrong button. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said to him, your prayers and alms have come up for memorial before God. Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. The angel who spoke to him departed. Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. We meet our next key character only just a couple verses in. We meet a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He commanded at least 100 soldiers in the indomitable Roman army. In many people's eyes, Cornelius was one of the bad guys, but something beat in his heart to know God. He faithfully prayed as a Roman. He faithfully, generously gave as a Roman. Cornelius was what was known as a God-fearer, was a Gentile who wanted to know God, but did not, could not, would not keep all 613 Jewish laws, but he wanted to know God, so he had a relationship with God as much as he could. Cornelius prayed, Cornelius gave, Cornelius lived as right as he could, as good as he could. But note takers, take note, good is not good enough to have our sins covered and be right with God. We need the gospel. Cornelius would have loved to go into Jerusalem and to go deep into the temple and learn the holy scriptures and grow in his relationship with God, but he could not. For those who were here on Wednesday, why could he not go? Because he was a Gentile. The furthest he could go into the temple was this area around here, this marketplace where the sheep were bleating and the merchants were yelling and the doves were cooing and everybody was yelling. Place they should be able to get a hold of God, hear from God. They could not because it was a marketplace. He could not go any further than those Roman courts. And he was a filthy Gentile. In fact, he was a filthy Roman Gentile. Worse than that, he was a Roman centurion Gentile. But he loved God, and God loved Cornelius. He prayed anyways. He gave generously anyways, and God sent an angel to tell him his prayers and generosity had begun to be built up like a memorial before God. God heard every one of those prayers, and they were building up like a memorial. Thank you, Brother Cheryl, for teaching us to pray and keep praying, to keep building up the memorial before God. Even if we don't see a result, We learned last night, that's not up to us. That's up to God. The angel told Cornelius, you jump in the minivan. You head to Joppa. Call for Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner. And Simon Peter will tell you what you must do to be right with God. Now, we learned this yesterday. Why didn't the angel just tell Cornelius what he needed to do? It would have saved a 60-mile trip two ways and almost a myocardial infarction for Peter when he found out what he was supposed to do, go to Cornelius. Anybody? God wants us to be involved. That's right. Brother Upchurch shared this with me today. Such beautiful insight. Did I say something? Oh, thank you. I saw somebody shake their head. That's the only person I'm looking at, so that sounds good to me. Brother Upchurch gave me this beautiful insight. He said, I thought about what you asked yesterday, and I'm thinking, you know what? Maybe it's because God wants that person to know that it's more than just God and them that's interested in their salvation. That's beautiful. God gives us that high and holy calling to preach the gospel and then watch as God changes their lives like he has changed ours. Lord, why would you risk it all trusting in Simon Peter? Well, because God graciously invites us and involves us in the process. Angels don't tell people how to be saved, not until Revelation 14. They do tell people, though, how to find a preacher, and the preacher will tell them how to be saved. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and he wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. My uncle would have been set for life. Job security, Pete. The voice came to him saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unclean or common. The voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up to heaven again. Now, Cornelius' crew was almost to Joppa. Here they are. They're over here in Caesarea. Where is Caesarea? Oh, there it is. They're over here in Caesarea. That's where Cornelius lives. And here they are in Joppa, 30 miles south, right along the coast. If they knock on Simon the Tanner's house and say, we are from the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, we want to talk to Simon Peter. I kind of think they had maybe an Eastern European accent. We're from the house of Cornelius. We're here to see Simon Peter. It's probably not, but maybe. I think Simon would have said, why are you guys talking like that? It doesn't come around for a few thousand years. Simon Peter knows they're not here to ask about his favorite breakfast spots in Joppa. Unless God intervenes, this could go south fast. These are centurion servants and a soldier coming to ask a Jewish preacher, we'd like to talk with you. Sixth hour of the day, this Simon Peter has a vision of his own. Now, Jewish morning starts. Does anybody know what time the Jewish morning starts? Very good, 6 a.m. Some of you are like, there's a 6 a.m.? So 6 a.m., sixth hour of the day, that means this all happened at? You guys, math is amazing in Illinois. At noon, it's lunchtime, Simon Peter climbed up on one of those flat roofs to pray while Simon the Tanner's family was going to whip up whatever they had just finished turning into leather. Peter waited up the rooftop just to see what was going to be in the meatloaf surprise, but while he was up there, God showed him a vision of a sheet that would look like a menu at a Brazilian steakhouse. Now, I don't think this is what it looked like, but I laugh when I look at it. Some adventurous artist did think this is what it would look like. That's AI gone wrong. What really got Simon Peter's attention in that sheet, whatever that is, were the animals that were considered unclean according to Jewish law. Simon knew the 613. He knew what he was allowed to eat and what he was not allowed to eat. And a lot of the stuff on that, he was not allowed to eat. And so Simon Peter listened as the Lord said, I want you to go, rise, kill and eat. Grab your crossbow, go hunting, and you go ahead and eat. Peter, being a law-abiding Jew, a good Jew, said to the Lord, no, Lord. Peter told God, no. The Lord said, go. Peter said, no. Dr. W. Graham Scroggie wrote it so well. He can say, you can say no and you can say Lord, but you cannot say no, Lord. Because if we say no, he is not Lord. We have a choice. God calls us. We have a choice. We have a chance to be able to respond to God. But he will not force his will on us. But he will call us. And it will be up to us to respond, yes, Lord. Plant a church. Yes, Lord. Teach them a Bible study. Yes, Lord. Give to missions. Yes, Lord. Invite that new family to go to lunch with you and your family. Yes, Lord. Buy LJ's book on the Ten Commandments. Yes, Lord. Whoa, hang on. Where'd that come from? Oh, that was in my notes, so never mind. Okay. But if we say no, Lord, he is not Lord. We cannot say no, Lord. If he really is Lord, we sing it. He is Lord. If he really is Lord, our answer must be, always be, yes, Lord. Peter did not understand, and that's okay. We will not understand, and that's okay. It's not up to us to understand. It is up to us to trust God. We can say no, we can say Lord, but we cannot say no, Lord. Peter got flustered. He got upset, frustrated, protested. He said, I've never eaten anything unclean ever, and I'd like to keep that record. And the Lord said, well, good news, what I've called clean, don't you dare call unclean. Jesus was setting Peter up. He wasn't just talking about food. He was talking about souls. He was talking about an entire world who had not heard the gospel, was about to hear the gospel. If a preacher would say, yes, Lord, the world would hear the gospel. He was talking about those filthy, unfit, undeserving, unworthy, unkempt, unclean Gentiles. Now, confession, I get lost all the time. On our honeymoon, I drove us 19 hours out of the way because I took the wrong highway from St. Louis to Gatlinburg. Some of you think there's no way you could have done that. Well, I did do that. It's a spiritual gift. I even got lost on a bike trail one time. We learned on Wednesday that Jews hated the Samaritans, or they were no friendlier to the Gentiles. It was very clear, Jews and Samaritans. In fact, we learned yesterday that it was very dangerous for me to do what I did yesterday, so we're going to do this. Look at that. I just feel a little bit like Vanna White there. This is convenient. But there was a long-held, dark, bold line between Jews and Samaritans. And the Gentiles. The Gentiles were on that side, and the Jews were on this side. They would not go to their houses, and they would not come to their houses. They would not spend time together. Society kept those two apart with that long-held, dark, bold line. Some of the Jews would take an oath they would never help a Gentile under any circumstance. They would not give them directions if they got lost. This is why I would not have survived in the first century. Jews were specifically forbidden from helping a Gentile if they were having trouble in childbirth. A Jewish midwife could not help a Gentile mother bring another Gentile idol worshiper into the world. They would not help them. If a Jew married a Gentile, some Jews would hold a funeral for that Jew because they considered them already dead to them. The hatred between Jews and Gentiles was next level. But Jesus was letting Simon Peter know there's a whole world out there who needs the gospel. You didn't deserve it. And they don't deserve it, but you got grace. And if you will say, yes, Lord, they too will get grace. All they need is a preacher. That's what the vision of the sheet with the creepy crawlers is all about. Some of you are worried. Does that mean bacon is off the table? Is that just an object lesson? No, bacon is back on the table. Jesus told Simon it was okay to eat pretty much whatever he saw on the sheet. Might be lawful, may not be expedient, or maybe not be expedient, but it might be lawful. But Jesus was shifting that focus away from observing all of these 613 Jewish laws on the back of the board to obeying the gospel. But Jesus was also doing a favor for humanity. Jesus, for the first time, was erasing that dark, bold line between Jew and Gentile, so he would not have a Jewish church and a Gentile church and a Samaritan church. He would just have a blood-bought, born-again, Jesus' name baptized, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, apostolic church. It was a signal moment that all of us come and stand on level ground at the foot of Calvary's middle cross. We're not better than you. You're not better than us. Jews aren't better than Gentiles. Gentiles aren't better than Jews. We're all bought by the same precious blood of Jesus Christ. It was a signal moment for the New Testament church. And now while Peter wondered within himself what was happening, what the vision meant, the men who had sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. Peter thought about the vision. The Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." When he talks about doubting nothing, he's really telling them, make no discrimination between the Gentiles and the Jews. Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "I'm the one you're looking for. I'm Simon Peter. What do you want?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them." That's a step toward grace. Then the very next day, Simon Peter packed a suitcase, took a few buddies with him for security, and they headed for Cornelius' house in Caesarea. The following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped. A Jewish preacher, a Roman centurion, worshiped a Jewish preacher. Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up, man, I'm a man just like you." As he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is. You know I'm breaking the law right now, right? For a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, God has shown me that I should not call common what he has called clean. Therefore, I came without objection." I don't know, Simon Peter. That's a little iffy. "As soon as I was sent for..." "Maybe. I asked, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour." You never know who in your city is praying, "God, send me somebody who can tell me how to be right with you." "The 9th hour I prayed in my house. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa. Call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present to hear before God the things commanded you by God." The chariot finally stopped at Cornelius' house. He was a boss, and he lived like one. Peter expected to find Cornelius, but he did not expect to find a house full of people, full of faith, and full of hunger just to hear the gospel. Gentiles, Roman Gentiles. But they're all there just waiting for Simon Peter. Don't miss the miracle of this moment here in Acts 10. Just months ago, it was a Roman centurion, remind you, who supervised the crucifixion of Simon Peter's pastor and master and made sure he was dead on a Roman cross. And now Peter, a Jewish Jesus follower, was willingly walking into his house. Another centurion. This was no man's land. This has not been done before. If this is a trap, Peter will walk in, but he will be carried out. Cornelius could have skewered Simon Peter without a second thought and gone back to playing checkers. If Peter does live through this, his Jewish friends might all walk away from him. This could cost him everything. This meeting was a miracle in the making. But when Cornelius saw Peter, he saw hope. And a Roman centurion who bows only to Caesar fell down before a Jewish preacher, got his suit all dirty, and worshiped Simon Peter. You know why? Because Simon Peter was close to Jesus. That embarrassed Peter to no end. I can see Peter just kind of, "Get up, man, come on. I'm a man just like you. I step into my tunic one leg at a time just like you do. Would you please get up? This is embarrassing." Then Peter apologized and he said, I wasn't going to come. When they told me to come, I wasn't going to come because you're common and unclean. No offense. But God said, you're not anymore. And so Cornelius said to Simon Peter, I was praying, I was fasting. God told me to send for you, and so here you are. Then Cornelius handed over his credit card with no limit, Simon Peter, and said, you tell us whatever God told you to tell us, and whatever he told you to tell us, we will do it. And now, it's time for Peter to preach. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him, Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, and anyone else. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know which was proclaimed throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, which they killed by hanging on a tree. Let me just drive that home, Cornelius. The Jews called for his execution, but your Romans executed his execution. Just reminding you of what you did to my Jesus, and yet he wants to save you anyway. Can I just say this real quick? God already knows about your past and he loves you anyway. Loves you enough to transform you and change your life so you can know him. Let's thank God for that. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I've been dealing with bronchitis. Somebody told me yesterday, they said, you dabbed during your lesson. I said, no, that wasn't dabbing. I don't even know how to dab. That was coughing. That's what old people call dabbing, apparently. I'm the old person. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Peter did what he did on the day of Pentecost. When he had an audience who wanted to hear all about Jesus, Peter said, oh, I know how to do this. I did this before. I'll preach the gospel. I won't give you motivation with a tall, heaping, helping of self-esteem boost. No. I'll preach to you the gospel. And if the gospel changes your life, well, that's what the gospel does. The gospel changes our lives. I was in a group of ministers and pastors in an alliance a couple years ago when I was in Ohio. We got together, and one of the pastors new to town, he was like, oh, yeah, man, we just planted a new church. We're super excited about it. I was like, oh, that's great. Tell us about it. Well, we don't lecture like you guys do. I wanted to say, well, we don't lecture either. We discuss. We always get together kind of around table, and we just discuss. We do a little Q&A, you know, and that's it. That's all we do. That's how we do church. I was like, well, that's great for Q&A and for discussion. If you want to have a church, an ecclesia, called out ones who are called out from the world, called out unto God, you have to have the preaching of the gospel. God chose for the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Thank God for discussion and Q&A. I love that. I love roundtable. I love all of that. But when it comes to transforming our lives, getting us from here to heaven, it's got to be more than just some Q&A, back and forth discussion. It's going to be the preaching of the old-fashioned gospel, the old-fashioned cross that brings us to an old-fashioned altar where we get on our knees and we pray and we repent and we get right with God. That's church. Whatever they're doing in your city, if it reads church on the sign, they've got valet parking and a coffee shop in the lobby that makes Starbucks look like a Keurig machine. But if they don't have the preaching of the gospel and the way to get right with God through the gospel, they might have a crowd, but they don't have a church. Still takes the old-fashioned preaching of an old rugged cross to get us right with God and ready for heaven, to pull the sinner from the seat to the altar. Thank God for a preacher. Thank God for a pastor. Thank God for the gospel. Part of this glorious gospel, this good news, is now there's no more line between Jew and Gentile, between slave and free, rich and poor, well-known and unknown, athletic or academic, every one of us. The gospel erases the lines between all of us and brings us all to level ground at the foot of the cross. The gospel Not just some discussion in Q&A brought a Jesus follower named Peter to a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And these guys had precious little in common except for the gospel. And that was enough to knit their hearts together for God's next world-changing wonder. Verse 44, while Peter was yet speaking the words, the Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, the Jews who believed, who were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was also poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. I would love to have seen that service schedule. I would love to have seen, how did the first church really do church? Did they sing hymns or choruses? Did they pass the offering plate? And if so, how many times? I'd love to know how the first church had church, but I'll never know. But in Acts chapter 10, the first church had church, good church, in fact, because the presence of the Lord showed up. In the presence of the Lord, not our talent, not our ability, not even how much we can practice, the presence of the Lord makes good church, good church. Peter was only mid-message. He hasn't even gotten to the tear-jerking story that will cause every one of those Italians to cry. And the Holy Spirit fell on all of them, Cornelius and his family. That's what I want. I want a sovereign move of God where we don't even get through the preaching sometimes, where hungry people say, that's what I want, and they rush up to the altar and God fills them mid-message. I want services where we don't wait to respond to the presence of God. We're polite people. We only interrupt in Bible quizzing. We're polite. We don't want to interrupt the preacher, but may I tell you, receiving the Spirit is not an interruption, it is a celebration. I long for services where people are so hungry to touch God, they reach out to Him all through the services. While we're singing, they reach out to God. While we're giving, they reach out to God. In the middle of the message, while the preacher's preaching, they reach out to God. God reaches out to them, where God heals people in the middle of church. We don't have to wait for the altar call. He's ready anytime we are. And the Jews' mouths dropped. They watched a Roman centurion and his whole family worship Jesus. And they, Romans, Gentiles, Italians, they began speaking in tongues just like the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. God had given Cornelius and his Gentile family the same day of Pentecost experience God gave Peter and all of his Jewish friends, because there is no more line between Jew and Gentile. All of us are born again the same way. Here's how they knew. They received the Holy Ghost, Peter and his friends, toward Cornelius and his family, all of them speaking in tongues and magnifying God. Every one of them, God was established in this historical normative pattern. Acts 2, we already learned in Acts 8, here in Acts 10, and later in Acts 19, this normative pattern that when He fills people with the Holy Ghost for the first time, they will speak with tongues. They will worship God beyond the limit of language. You won't have to worry about coming up with the right words to say to God what you want to say to God. God will take over. If you'll just say, yes, Lord, He will say, that's what I was waiting for. And He will fill you with the Spirit, and you will speak with other tongues. The gift of God's Spirit is not for the deserving, it is for the hungry. God knew Peter needed to be convinced. That's a hard sell. It was hardwired into his Jewish mind and upbringing that Gentiles are filthy, they are unclean, and we are clean, and we get the gospel and they don't. So God copied and pasted for Cornelius exactly what He had done for Simon. They worship God in tongues and another language they had never learned before, and for the first time in human history, this Gentile family begin to worship God beyond the limit of language. We also see a normative pattern here in Acts chapter 10. When they were filled with the Spirit, Peter, that's all he needed to know. If God baptizes him with the Spirit, I can baptize him in water. This is the first time in Scripture where somebody is filled with the Spirit first before they are baptized in the name of Jesus. But then Simon Peter baptizes them. Even though they're Gentiles, not Jews, Simon Peter baptizes them. And now the Greek text says in the name of the Lord. The KJV and NKJV says in the name of the Lord. But if you look in the Greek text, it says in the name of Jesu Christo, in the name of Jesus Christ. The NLT, the ESV, the CSB, the UPC, all of those say in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's another normative pattern. Acts 2:38, when you're baptized, baptized in Jesus' name. Acts 8:16, baptized, baptized in Jesus' name. Acts 10:48, baptized, baptized in Jesus' name. Acts 19, verse 5, I believe, baptized, baptized in Jesus' name. Without exception, every time anyone was baptized in the New Testament church, they were all baptized without exception in the name of Jesus Christ. Because His name is the only name with the power to get us right with God and ready for heaven, to wash away our sins and to get us right with God. We love what God did for Cornelius in Acts 10, but I love what God did for Peter. John Stott said it beautifully. The principal subject of this chapter is not so much the conversion of Cornelius as the conversion of Peter. That was really more for Simon Peter than it was for Cornelius. This camp meeting has been for us, so we will not be afraid anymore to go reach Cornelius. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What we hear here, what we receive here, what we experience here is not just for us here. It's for every Samaritan out there. It's for every Cornelius out there. It's for every Ethiopian eunuch out there. It's for everyone who is not at the day of Pentecost, but they want God. They just don't know how to find Him. And out of 100 churches in their county, they don't even know where to start. But there is somebody who's Spirit-led and Spirit-filled who's been praying this week, God, lead me to the hungry. And the Lord said, I've been waiting for that yes, Lord prayer. And if you will pray it, He will answer it, and He will lead us to hungry, hurting people. I pray over these last 3 days, over these last three chapters, as we have toured Acts 8, 9, and 10. As we have left Jerusalem and gone into Judea, and then ventured across the border into forbidden Samaria, and even had the chance to sit down and have lunch with the Gentiles in Caesarea, that we realize all of this is not just for us. He has poured into us here so He can pour out of us there. The last 3 days have been focused on changing us so God can change Cornelius through us. If you are willing to answer, yes, Lord, to whatever God is calling you to be and to do, whatever that looks like, would you come and stand around the altar this last day session and lift your hands and make your prayer very simple but sincere. My prayer today is, yes, Lord. You've been dealing with me, and I will say, yes, Lord. You've been calling me to be generous, to give so others around the world can hear the gospel. And my answer is, yes, Lord. You've been calling me to teach a Bible study, to give up a Tuesday night or a Thursday night to share the gospel with somebody who doesn't know it. My answer is, yes, Lord. You've been reaching for me to go to another country on an AYC trip or short-term missions. My answer is, yes, Lord. You've been calling me to invite the new family to sit with us or to go out to lunch with them or invite them into our home. My answer is, yes, Lord. You've been calling us to start a Celebrate Recovery so we can minister to the hurting and the brokenhearted. My answer is, yes, Lord. Whatever you're calling us to do and to be, Jesus, our answer is yes.
Yes, Lord, from the bottom.